Well, it is a real joy to speak from this psalm, Psalm 19. One of the privileges of being a pastor is that you look back and see other times when you've preached on this psalm. And the only other time is when I preached at a family service and in particular made it good for children. So it forced me to sit down and start all over again. And it's been a real blessing just to look at this psalm. And as I read it and as I prepared, it made me think of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was one of the intellectual giants of the 20th century, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, the Screwtape Letters, Mere Christianity. But he also wrote a book called Surprised by Joy, and it describes his journey from atheism to belief in God. Now, I say belief in God because from the point when C.S. Lewis believed in God, it took a further 2 years for him to finally come to the point where he accepted God as a personal God and trusted Jesus for himself. And the reason this psalm made me think about that, it's got a little bit of a sort of two-part process. God reveals himself to us in creation. And then it seems as though the psalmist turns around and spends a bit of time just thinking about that great God and the way he speaks to us through his word, the Bible. And C.S. Lewis was convinced partly by creation, partly by his friend's influence on him and so on, but C.S. Lewis came to a point where he had to acknowledge that God existed. And then he spent time looking for himself and realized actually that God was inviting him into a personal relationship with him. And I found that really helpful as I looked at that psalm, at this psalm. And so the first part is the glaring evidence. And to help me do that, David spoke about Apollo 8 and Apollo 11 and when they landed on the moon back in 1969. We've got a mug in our house with the moon landing, Apollo, and I think if you'd have put your socks in the auction, I might have put that in the auction as well. Does anybody know what this thing is called? Yes. It's the James Webb Telescope, yes. That's gone out into somewhere out there, and it's sending back some amazing images. And here they are. They're incredible images. Just three of them there, and we could go on beaming back these incredible images of what it's seen. In 2021, global government spent $92 billion on space exploration. $92 billion. For its share, NASA, which is over half of that, so $47 billion, its statement, its opening statement says this: human space exploration helps us to address the fundamental questions about our place in the universe and the history of our solar system. In other words, we want to know how we got here and whether we're alone. Cosmologists, those who study the cosmos, seem to me to pose more questions than they answer. When we consider the mind-boggling size of the universe, they talk of black holes and multiverses, and actually cosmologists themselves describe the universe as infinite, much to some people's disgust, because they literally can't get to the end. It just keeps going on and on. The psalmist in here mentions the sun. The sun orbit, or rather the earth orbits the sun every 365 days at a speed of 67,000 miles an hour. All of these things are increased knowledge that we would never have imagined possible when they were launching Apollo 11 back in 1969. We have so much knowledge about the universe. We look at that rocket that they're waiting to launch, and so many people are excited about what's going to happen. the psalmist gazed up into the heavens and said, those heavens proclaim the glory of God. And he says they do so without any language. They don't do so without the limitation of words. They're just there for anybody to stop and look up at night and look during the day at all the micro creation and macro creation and just marvel and say, that speaks to me of God. The glory of God. It was that realization which was the first part of C.S. Lewis being surprised by joy. The general accepted belief that the universe came here by chance robs so many of that wonderful truth. My friends, creation reveals the glory of God. And that's why Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 20, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so that they are without excuse, or so that they have no excuse for not knowing God. How important to stop, to look, to marvel, and to worship. That's what creation should do for us. And as someone who is amongst creation all the time as a farmer, I can't help but marvel at what a wonderful God we have. Can I encourage you never to allow popular thought to dissuade you from believing the plain truth of the Bible? As David told us, that when they were circulating the moon and reading the first 10 verses of Genesis, it's precious, it's simple, it's plain. And we so want to complicate it instead of just looking at what God has made and say, my goodness me, what a wonderful God you are, and falling on our knees in worship before him. It's interesting that the scientific community is made up of lots of people who don't believe in God, but also lots of people who do believe in a creator. They maybe don't believe in the God that we worship, but they believe in an intelligent creator. But it's so true also that the voice of only those who want to reject the concept of a creator God is heard in our society now. Stop and look up at the heavens. Stop and look at God's creation. Because there you will find, as many, many others have found, evidence of a creator God that is inescapable. So that Paul said, you're without excuse. There's no getting away from it, Paul says. It's there. You are left with the overwhelming evidence that our God is a creator God, and that he's all-powerful and sustains all things by his mighty hand. So the psalmist, the first few verses, that's what he talks about. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. But then the second part, he talks about written evidence. Belief in the existence of God should surely give us a desire, in fact, a duty to find out about that God. And isn't that surely the biggest single reason why our godless society doesn't want to think about the existence of a God? Because the existence of a God simply cries out to us, well, find out about this God. God has made himself discoverable. And that's truly remarkable. When the great apostle Paul on his travels went to Athens and got there to the seat of all the sort of modern learning, and he saw all the different gods and everybody who, all the worship that they gave to these gods, and the philosophers sitting and talking and everything else. And then he saw one of those monuments to the unknown God. He went along and spoke to them, and he revealed to them what the psalmist has just said to us now. I want to introduce you to the Creator God, the one who made all things. And then after introducing him as the Creator God, he said this to them. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God doesn't stand aloof and distant. God has made himself known to us in a letter, in the Bible. He's made himself discoverable so that we can know him. I used to be a Gideon, and Gideon go out to schools and give out New Testaments and so on, and I used to quite often go into a school and I would say to the children, how many of you think that the Bible is boring and irrelevant and out of date? And the majority of them would put their hands up. And then I would say to them, how many of you have read it? Now that's the truth with so many. So many look at the Bible and say, it is irrelevant. It bears no help to me at all in my life. It's just out of date. Listen to what David says about God's letter, the Bible. Verse 7, it is perfect and trustworthy. In this version, it talks about decrees. In other versions, it talks about statutes. So we get our statute books. Statutes are something which are permanent, solid, immovable. David says that this letter that God has written to us is completely trustworthy. It is perfect in every way. It is so solid and immovable that its truths can never be changed. In verse 8, he says, it is right and clear. His commands are right and clear. There is clarity and a complete lack of confusion. They're not arbitrary. So you can't take God's word and say, well, I take it this way, I take it that way. God's commands are clear. There is a clarity about them. He says in verse 9 that they are pure and true. My goodness me, aren't those precious words in the society in which we live? That is so full of impurity and so full of lies. God's word stands us as completely true and perfect in every way and pure. So pure. Then he says in verse 10 that God's word, God's commandments, God's letter to us is of the greatest imaginable value and very desirable. As sweet as honey, like honey from the honeycomb. More precious than gold, than much pure gold. David is enthralled with the word of God. There is nothing in the least bit boring or irrelevant about what David says concerning God's letter to us. But that's not the end of it. David then talks about the effect of God's word on him. You go back to verse 7. He says, it is refreshing, like cold water on a hot day. When David said, when he opened the Bible, when he read God's laws, his soul was refreshed. How many of us have begun a new day and we sat down and opened the Word of God and it has refreshed us? How many times when we have felt overwhelmed with life's problems and God's Spirit graciously brings to mind something that just refreshes us? God's Word is refreshing. And then he says in verse 9, God's word is joyful and insightful. Joyful. If only I could get those children in those assembly rooms and say to them, look, this little red testament and psalms that we're offering to you will bring you greater joy than all of this world's goods. God's word brings joy. It brings insight. He says in verse 9, God's word is lasting and fair. And then he says in verse 11, it brings warning and great reward. My friend, if you are convinced about the existence of God, and I fail to see how any true thinking person cannot be convinced by the existence of God as they look around at the marvel and the intricacy of creation, if you are convinced by the existence of God, you owe it to yourself to find out about that God. And that God has made himself discoverable. He has written to us. He's revealed himself to us in his word. And his word is not boring and irrelevant. His word is living and lively and active. And it goes into to affect the parts of us that nothing else can affect. His God, his word is completely reliable. It is truthful. It is full of joy. It is sweet and precious. And only as we begin, once we commit, are intentional about regularly feeding off God's word, do we begin to see and know this God who is the great creator, sustaining God. But that's not all. We thought about the glaring evidence of God. We thought about the written evidence of God. There is the relational evidence in verses 12 to 14. I went to boarding school. So when I was 11, my parents were living in France. And we were English, so my parents decided that I would be far better off learning English and the English system and so on. So I went to a boarding school in Wales, and I was there. I would go there in September, go back at Christmas, and then I wouldn't go back from Christmas all the way back to summer, which was a big thing for a young person. And there was no phones in those days. There was no FaceTime and all that sort of thing, obviously. And so we used to write. And on Sunday afternoons, we would all be sat there in the boarders, and we would have to write a letter to our parents. And we would receive letters from them, frequent letters. And that contact by letter was wonderful, but it never replaced being with the family. And in December, and the same at the end of July, we were put on a train, and we would travel all the way down to London and change the train, get on a boat and have a train right down to the south of France. I'm getting emotional now. And that journey was precious, because we were going back to be with our family, to touch them, to experience fellowship, relationship with them. God doesn't just simply write a letter to us. God invites us into relationship with him. You listen to those verses. Verse 12. How can I know all the sins lurking in me? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. You see, God knew David. David acknowledged that God knew everything about him. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free from guilt and innocent of great sin. And then those words that David read to us, do they reveal that God knows us personally? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David recognized that God knew him personally. He hasn't just simply revealed himself to us in a letter. He has revealed himself to us in person. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews said this: long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. When he had cleansed us from sin, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majesty of God. One of Jesus' disciples once said to Jesus, "Jesus, just show us the Father and that will be enough to us." And Jesus' response was very simple: "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus came to earth to bring God to us, to reveal the reality of a personal God. Jesus came so that we could share a relationship with him. I think one of the things that has struck me more than anything else in a few years ago, as I read something that Michael Reeves said, was so helpful. For all eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have enjoyed perfect fellowship in heaven. For all eternity. And what God did when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world was to invite us to be part of that fellowship. So when God saves a person, he doesn't just simply lavish them with gifts. He does much more than that. He invites us into the family. He invites us into fellowship with him. And that's truly remarkable. So when Jesus came to earth, he dealt with our sin so that we could be brought into fellowship with him and enjoy a relationship with him. God's revelation of himself to David in creation and his word made him acutely aware of his sin. And it was at that point that David came and said, "God, you can deal with that. I can bring my sin to you." And the writer of the Hebrews said that when Jesus had cleansed us from all our sins, God, by dealing with the obstacle of sin, invites us into fellowship with himself. The great creator God, the God who has written us his letter, the Bible, his word, which is perfect and joyful and sweet and precious and so instructive and so reliable. That God deals with our sin so that we can talk to him as Father and enjoy a blessed relationship with him. Christianity is so profoundly mysterious that clever theologians like Peter have spent their lives marveling and plumbing its depths. It is also so simple that a relationship with God himself can be enjoyed by all who come in simple repentance and faith. So the greatest theologian, as he cries out to God, "My Father," is no different to when the simple land worker does just the same. We're invited into fellowship with him. It is so precious, that relationship, that it's more precious than all the wealth this world affords. In a materialistic society where everybody is so fearful of rising costs and the security that we so depend on, material things being undermined, God says, "Come to me. You'll find complete security in me. I'll bring you into my family. I'll be your Father." That great creator God invites us into relationship with himself. At Shepherd Drive Baptist Church, That is who we want to introduce you to. And it is also who we want to help each other get to know better, if that makes sense. As I was thinking about the new Digging Deeper groups and one of them at our home, I was thinking, well, what can I say on Thursday night? Very simply, as we get together, we want to know Jesus better. The one for whom and by whom all things were made. The one in whom all things hold together. He invites us together to know him, to grow in our knowledge of him, to worship him. Do you know him this morning? Can you call that great Creator God your Father, your Saviour, your friend? Do you know him, but maybe your walk with him has just become a little bit distant? Can I encourage you to go back to his letter, the Bible, to ask his Holy Spirit to help you as you read it, so that he will reveal himself to you afresh, so that we together as God's people can delight ourselves in him, for his name's sake. Amen.